The scripture this morning is found in Genesis chapter 44. And then he commanded his house steward, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of the sack. And put my cup of silver in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain." And they did as Joseph had told them. And as soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off, when Joseph said to his house steward, "Up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, in which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in this.'" This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we would ask for open hearts and open minds to see what revelation can teach us this morning. May I be just a small part, an instrument for you to deliver this message, and we trust your Spirit to do what it always does. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The brothers now receive the cup in their sacks and are headed home. The youngest brother has the cup hidden. Nobody knows this except for Joseph, because Joseph is setting up the final test for his brothers. This, in fact, is the turning point in the narrative of Joseph with his brothers. We just heard the scripture. We see the scene set before us. Joseph sends his men after them. And the men's response in verses 11 through 15, as I will summarize for us all. First, in verse 11, you will see that they hurried, each man lowered his sack to the ground. And one commentator pulled out that word, hurried. You notice the speed in which they did this. And the point was, is there was confidence in their actions. And why were they confident? Because this whole story has been filled with them jumping through hoops for Joseph. Of course, at this point, they didn't know it was Joseph. So they thought, "We have done everything right, everything that he has asked us to do. And of course, we have done this right too. We would have never stolen anything from this man." And so they speedily take out the sacks, and then they start going through them. Probably oldest brother to the youngest, because once the cup is found, this is the beginning of this incredible narrative that Joseph is testing his brothers. In verses 12 and 13, they find the cup. And when they do, in verse 13, they say that they tore their clothes. And when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. Now they're going back to Egypt. And the Bible says they tore their clothes. If you were familiar with the Old Testament, that was a custom that would happen often to show externally what's going on internally. And so this was an extreme measure that they took. They could not believe their eyes that this was happening. And to all of the brothers, it was the youngest, the one that they were trying to save, the one that their father favored. So now they are in front of Joseph. And Judah comes forward. And Judah and his brothers came to him. And Joseph looks at them and says, "What is this deed that you have done? Do you know that such a man as I can indeed practice such things as divination and find these things out?" Joseph was basically saying, "Look, you tried to trick me of all people and steal something from me." He said, "I invented the game. You're not going to be able to fool me. I can't believe what you have done." And then we hear this incredible plea from Judah. What you are about to hear in verses 18 through 34, which was fascinating to me, has been called many things in the Bible. They say that there's nothing more prophetic Other commentators have said that this is one of the most manliest speeches in all of the Bible. And they also said this is one of the most moving addresses in all of the Bible. This is now Judah being the spokesman for his brothers, face to face with Joseph, who he didn't even know was Joseph. But in verse 19, he approaches him and says, "My Lord, you asked his servants, 'Have you a father or brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother and his father, and they love him.'" Do you notice the words that Joseph describes? I'm sorry, that Judah, there's a lot of J's in this story, that Judah is describing his father. They are very tender, they're very thoughtful, they're very caring. Something has changed in the heart of Judah as he's describing his father. You see, growing up, when they would ask dad, "How many children do you have?" he simply would say, "Two, Joseph and Benjamin." Now, you can just imagine how hurtful that is. Perhaps you were in a family where someone was the star child, always getting the attention, and you always felt like, "What about me? Does anyone ever notice me?" This would have been an easy time for Judah to look at Joseph and to say, "You know what? The old man never cared about me. I don't care about him. And I certainly don't care about Benjamin." But he didn't do that. He was very tender and very caring. The thing that really stands out to me is this: the way he talked about his father and the way he talked about his brother. His attitude changed towards his father and his brother, the favorite son. And I can't help but just think that that's some of our story, isn't it? Before Christ comes in our lives and changes our hearts, we hear our friends talking about Jesus, the beloved son, and we think they're crazy. Some of us even despised him. How can you live for Jesus? But something happens once we experience Jesus. We go from despising the Son to loving the Son. And the same thing happens with the Father. Some of your friends think you're crazy for, "I love the Lord. I love God. I want to live my life for him." And isn't that exactly what happens in our lives? Isn't that what happened in the Apostle Paul's life? Think back to the New Testament when Paul was on the Damascus Road. His heart was set against destroying Christians. But Jesus appeared to him, and in an instant, his attitude changed toward the Father and the Son. And that's what work God is busy doing in our lives. That is the work of God, and we see it in the Old Testament. And then Judah then says in verses 19 through 32, he says, "Look, I have followed every step of this process for you. I vouch for Benjamin. In fact, if something happens to Benjamin, I will take his place." This is another foresight. Friends, don't miss it. Here Judah is ready to switch places with his brother. Who does that remind you of? He put himself in place of someone else. Does that remind you of anybody? Listen to what the Bible says. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God." That's what Jesus did for you and I. He took our place. And unlike in this story, which is just a foreshadow, it's just a picture of things to come, these are two sinful men. The gospel is even greater than all of this, because here you have a sinless man, Jesus Christ, who died in place of sinful people. Paul says this, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When Jesus hung on the cross, friends, he said, my God, why are you forsaking me? And in that moment, Jesus took on all of the sin, everything that you and I have ever done wrong, and then we have his perfect righteousness. There was a great exchange that took place at the cross. And here we see that in the life of Judah. He is willing to sacrifice his own life for his brother, for the person that he loved. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher from London, said that if you can't find Jesus in the Old Testament as a preacher, you're doing your job wrong. He said you have to find any bridge possible and find a way to drive people to Christ. And Jesus is here alive and well in the Old Testament. The gospel is here for us. On the road to Emmaus, after the resurrection, Jesus is walking with two disciples. And they said, haven't you heard? Have you not heard that Jesus died? And if you go back and read that, Jesus looked at them and said, have you never read the Old Testament? And it says that he started with the law and the prophets and the Psalms and explained to them that the Messiah would come and do these things. Notice where Jesus started, in the Old Testament, because his handiwork is all through the Bible. It's the main story of the Bible. And here we have this incredible gospel right here buried for us. Now, I don't know how many times you've heard Genesis 44 preached, if at all, but I felt it was very important, especially on the first day of Advent, to highlight this. Just a recap, on the first Sunday of Advent, this purple candle is lit. That is called the prophecy candle. It recalls the Isaiah who foretold the birth of Christ, and it represents hope. It represents our expectations for the coming Messiah. This is here as an example for us. In the Old Testament, they had hope that the Messiah would come, and now you and I get to experience that. Friends, we have a marvelous gospel. Now let us not shrink back. Let us not withhold that gospel to others during the Advent season. And let us prepare our hearts for communion this morning. Amen. The book of Ephesians says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you, that he gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What a reminder of God's great love, that he took on our sins when he didn't have to. And that is what communion is all about, friends. Let's pray together the great prayer of thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God. Therefore we praise you, joining the song of the universal church and heavenly choir.
Holy, 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 Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Blessed is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Praise to you, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us and upon this bread and cup. We bless you, God of glory, now and forever.
Amen.
The scripture tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took his disciples to the upper room and had one final meal. And during that meal, he took the bread and passed it around and he broke it. And when he broke it, he said that this is my body which has been broken for you. And then later in the meal, in the same way, there's no cup up here. That's okay. Okay. Later in the meal, I pray that I live through this communion. Jesus, please forgive me. Please have mercy on my soul. Jesus took the cup and he passed the juice around. And he said that this is my blood, which has been poured out for the forgiveness of sins. With those who are assisting with communion, please come forward.